Venezuela, they're not going anywhere. The people of Syria, they will not be intimidated. The people of Iran, Cuba, Yemen, and the global south will never bend the knee to imperialist bullies and war criminals. Solidarity to all. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
In the limelight.
Despite pandemic disruption, astronomers detected thousands of previously unknown near-Earth asteroids last year, says Alexandra Witz, researcher, in an article published under the heading "Record Number of Asteroids Seen Whizzing Past Earth in 2020." Here's more. A 340-meter-wide space rock named Apophis whizzed safely past Earth on March 6th. The next time it returns in 2029 won't be so uneventful. Apophis will come within 40,000 kilometers of the planet, skimming just above the region where some high-flying satellites orbit. It will be the first time that astronomers will be able to watch such a big asteroid pass so close to us. Last week's flyby gave scientists a chance to test the worldwide planetary defense system, in which astronomers quickly assess the chances of an asteroid hitting Earth as they follow its path across the night sky. "It's a fire drill with a real asteroid," says Vishu Reddy, a planetary scientist at the University of Arizona in Tucson, who coordinated the observing campaign. The Apophis flyby highlights how much astronomers have learned about near-Earth asteroids and how much they still have to learn. Since 1998, when NASA kicked off the biggest search for near-Earth asteroids, scientists have detected more than 25,000 of them, and 2020 turned out to be a record year for discoveries. Despite the COVID-19 pandemic interrupting many of the surveys, astronomers cataloged 2,958 previously unknown near-Earth asteroids over the course of the year. A large number came from Catalina Sky Survey, which uses three telescopes in Arizona to hunt for threatening space rocks. Operations closed briefly last spring because of the pandemic, and a wildfire in June caused a longer closure. Yet the Catalina Survey still discovered 1,548 near-Earth objects. These included a rare mini-moon named 2020 CD3. A tiny asteroid less than 3 meters in diameter that had been temporarily captured by Earth's gravity. The mini-moon broke away from Earth's pull last April. Another batch of discoveries last year, 1,152, came from the Pan-STARRS survey telescopes in Hawaii. The finds included an object named 2020 SO. Which turned out to be not an asteroid, but a leftover rocket booster that had been looping around in space since it helped to launch a NASA mission to the moon in 1966. Some of the asteroids discovered last year came close to Earth. At least 107 of them passed the planet at a distance less than that of the moon. Last year's close shaves included the tiny asteroid 2020 QG, which skimmed just 2,950 kilometers above the Indian Ocean in August. That made it the closest known approach, a record broken just 3 months later by another small object, 2020 VT4. That one passed less than 400 kilometers from the planet and wasn't spotted until 15 hours after it had whizzed by. Had it hit, it would probably have broken apart in Earth's atmosphere. All of these discoveries are making astronomers more conscious of the billiard ball nature of the solar system, where plenty of asteroids ping around in the space near Earth. The recent push to observe Apophis highlights how astronomers around the world can work together to assess the threat posed by asteroids, says Reddy. It's been a huge international effort, he says, and a lot of fun. By the time Apophis comes around again in 8 years' time, scientists will have an even more detailed census of threatening space rocks. There are swarms of millions of asteroids in the solar system. Most of them keep to themselves as they orbit the Sun between Mars and Jupiter. But a subset of these asteroids have orbits that come in a little too close and cross the orbit of Earth around the Sun. Not many pose a threat, but some astronomers think it's only a matter of time before one of those little rocky worlds will crash into the planet. No human in the past 1,000 years is known to have been killed by a meteorite or by the effects of one impacting, according to the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, NASA.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion from Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi and Brother Ali Alavian. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, brother, and Brother Ali Alavian. Assalamu alaikum to you, brother, too.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much.
So, since we are in the blessed month of Sha'ban, and we have many happy occasions, including the blessed birthday anniversary of Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallah, Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, and I, Atar, decided to dedicate this series of the program Viewpoints to the main responsibilities and the duties of the awaiters of Imam al-Mahdi Jalallah. Brother Ali Alevian, let's start with you, brother. So we are passing life in the major occultation, and some people who call themselves the true followers of the last Imam of the Shias are waiting for his reappearance. May Allah, of course, hasten the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi, but there are certain features and responsibilities considered for these awaiters. What are they exactly, and why at all the waiting, this waiting system itself, is significant in the Shia theology?
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. First, we need to understand what this concept is, and then, inshallah, we shall work on the characteristics and features of those who are going to be known as the awaiters of the last Savior. The concept of arrival of the last Savior or Imam of the age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, has been among the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam from the time of right after the imamate of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, that is in 256. Yeah.
Okay.
So what does it mean? We mean that we need to be a waiter of a person who will bring justice and tranquility to the world, and he is the promised person, the promised imam who is going to save the humanity.
That's right.
So for this important concept, it requires to feel a sort of readiness for that great event to come. So we need to prepare ourselves first. We need to know about this event first, to know about the Imam himself first, to increase our knowledge, our ma'rifah, or understanding of the event itself and then the Imam.
As one of our Christian brothers said in the Mahdaviya conference, which was held in Qom, this waiting itself is a kind of last hope in today's world, which is full of, we can't say, oppression, tyranny, and so many problems around us. So the mere hope of waiting for someone who come and save the world is itself, we can say, a ray of light.
Very
it was
true.
Resembling it.
Very true.
Okay.
Because this hope itself invigorates human beings,
yes.
Human being itself.
Spiritually speaking.
Yes. And then actually it prevents you from a morale of futility, a feeling of loss. And this hope itself is actually constructive in itself. I was saying that we need to increase our ma'rifah, our knowledge to Imam himself, to this concept.
Mm-hmm.
As we have in Hadith, مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَمْ يَعْرَفْ إِمَامَ زَمَانِهِ مَاتَ مِتَةً جَاهِلِيَّةً.
That's right.
In case a person passes away and he does not know his Imam, the proof of God on the earth, it is as if he has passed away as a person died in the time of ignorance.
Or decadence, so, that's right.
So what should we know? What do we need to know about the Imam? That this Imam actually is in the exact lineage of the Holy Prophet. He's going to continue the same line. Actually, he's going to implement the rules and regulations of Islam as it was actually prescribed by the Holy Prophet. And he actually needs some followers, some companions to help him in the time that he arrives. So these are the things that we need to ponder, to
That's
think
right.
about, and to know what this concept of intilar or expectation of the last Savior mean.
Of course, I think that this preparation of the followers is not only limited to the time of the reappearance of the Imam, but now in the major occultation, our duties are heavier.
So this is what we're actually talking.
Yes.
We are talking about. We need to bring this sense of preparation in ourselves before he arrives. I'm talking about increasing our ma'rifah, our knowledge, it means the time that we are actually in.
Okay.
We need to actually increase our ma'rifah to know what this great event is.
That's all right. Okay, thank you. Brother Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, in many books and we can say in the world of literature, they resemble Imam al-Mahdi to sun behind the cloud. I mean, He is a sun behind the cloud. I mean, resembling it to the major occultation. The ray is over there. The light is over there. We can say the warmth is over there. He has his own, we can say, samarator effects and influences on our lives. And the people who are awaiting for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi for sure must, we can say, take some benefit from this sun behind the cloud. Now my question is this, who are these awaiters? I mean, all the people can be considered the awaiters for Imam al-Mahdi?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, we all in different aspects are waiter for a savior.
Mm-hmm.
And it depends, obviously, when we talk generally, if we talk about the Christian community, they are the waiters of the Jesus Christ, alayhi salam, the Prophet Jesus. And obviously, we are the waiters of the last savior, who is Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam. And even if I talk about the enemies of Islam and the obviously Christian community, they have Antichrist.
Okay.
It is generally referred to the Jews waiting for an Antichrist,
mm-hmm.
which is known as Dajjal in the Arabic terminology. Yes. So everyone is waiting for a savior, but it depends who is waiting for which kind of savior.
That's right.
And that is important. Because when we talk about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, obviously he is the one who has been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is the one who's gonna develop the a governance which will be run on the grounds of the justice,
mm-hmm.
and that is the ultimate goal of a society to reach, and that will be provided by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam,
right.
according to the narrations that we have.
Okay.
And also narrations tells us that the Jesus Christ, the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, will also accompany him, and he will become one of his companions.
Okay.
So basically, generally, the whole world will become, we can say, like Muslim or the followers of Imam Mahdi.
Okay.
So with the characteristics that are said in the narrations in regards to the, which are related to Imam Mahdi, we need to know that everyone is waiting for such a savior with such characteristics.
That's right.
And that is Imam Mahdi. So everyone can become the waiter or muntadiran of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm. But mere waiting is not...
Yes, obviously. Okay. There are conditions, obviously.
Yes.
There are different aspects to look at. For example, you know, when we talk about a waiter, generally we give this example that if someone is waiting for a guest at home, and if it's like the guest is coming at the dinner time, so generally we clean the house, we wear good clothes,
yes,
or maybe prepare the food,
that's right,
and getting everything ready,
yeah,
and its place. Obviously, if there's a drying room, so that has been cleaned and set, and everything.
Sometimes
is on
its cleaner than our own house on the ordinary lives.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes. Yeah. So, for the guests.
So basically, for this guest who is coming for the dinner, the food is prepared, the house is cleaned, and everything is being ready for him.
Mm-hmm.
And once he comes, we are absolutely ready to basically receive him.
That's right.
And to give him the reception.
Okay.
Same is the case with the Imam Mahdi. When we are talking about Imam Mahdi, when we talk about the government of justice, when we talk about the justice in the world and the best society, so it means that we need to obviously struggle in the same path.
Yes.
We need to basically clean ourselves, which is tazkiyatun nafs in Arabic.
Yes.
Because this is very important, that if we do not clean ourselves, if we do not purify ourselves, we cannot have a purified society out there.
Yes.
So there are different things that we need to do.
Thank you very much, Sayyid Musa. We'll get to our duties and responsibilities in details. But now, a question for you, Brother Ali Alavian, and also the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei, tackled this very important issue that before the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi, we can say some people might say that, okay, the Imam will come, and he will
fix everything.
Yeah, fix everything, get everything on the right track. So what's our duty? What's our responsibility? Let's enjoy our life. He will do his responsibility, okay?
Yeah.
Is this the case of waiting for a last savior?
Actually, it is not. Mm-hmm. The answer is that the time before the arrival of the last savior, as I said earlier, we need to prepare ourselves for this great event to come, for this important figure, for this holy and divine entity to come, then we need to prepare ourselves. What does this what do these preparations mean? Actually, it is not the time of comfort and convenience to stay somewhere and say, okay, Imam will come and do whatever he thinks, whatever deems necessary.
Living endeavors and following a solitary life, this is what some
Yeah,
say,
even okay. Some say that even the Islamic government is not needed to be built before the arrival of the Imam.
Okay.
I think it is a great mistake that some may commit, and it is even against the basics of and principles of Islam. While Islam wants us to be in an orderly society,
that's right.
So we need to do our best to create a sample society, and so that the others know Imam is going to come and actually touch which kind of society,
right.
And actually assign it as a sample to make it better, to bring it to present it and expose it to the whole world, and to say that this is what we want to actually improve. This is the beginning model that we need to work on it, and to say so. Islam is not against order. It's not against order in our personal and in society,
because
in personal aspect and society.
The best models and the best role models have been given to us before Imam al-Mahdi. I mean, Prophet Muhammad and the other infallible Imams before that, the lifestyles, the seerah, the conducts, you know, have been a nice model for us in order to be followed.
Very true.
But the case is that if we are not following them before Imam al-Mahdi, so what we can do? Waiting for another Imam to come and then...
Very
follow
true.
Him? This
concept,
is not true.
Very true. You are right.
Okay.
This concept of helping the poor, helping the needy, helping those who are under oppression, this is what we have learned from the behavior and from the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt themselves. So Imam of the Ahlul Bayt who is going to come, he will do the same in future. So we need to practice it at the time that he is not among us.
Yes.
So that the when he comes... others know which kind of Imam is going to rule the whole universe. So this time, unlike the understanding of some,
and is
it's
he
not
really
going to
rule
conflict.
The whole universe? I mean,
definitely he will.
No. I mean, we are waiting for him to rule the whole universe for us. And is he a ruler?
Actually, ruler not in the sense, in that negative sense that we might have as we might. Have in mind like other rulers of the world, but the ruler of justice who actually he
authority.
Changes the path.
He's basically authority, hujja.
Actually, it's he'll change the path that actually was current in the whole world. That a new concept of rulership will come to the whole world, and people will taste the beauty of justice among themselves, whether they
That's
are
right.
in the West or in the East. So, by ruler, this was a good question that you asked, I think, or good point. By rulership, it does not actually mean the kind of negative concept that we have in mind from the rulers of the time or the rulers in the past.
Yeah.
No, this ruler actually is going to let the whole ummah, the whole world, the whole universe, to find another way of living in prosperity under the shadow of uniqueness of God, under the shadow of the divine leaders. So this concept will come to people, and people will find it
That's right.
really interesting and beautiful.
And this interesting topic has attracted Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, many people from different denominations, we can say, in addition to Shia Islam. We know that, as you said, the concept of, we can say, this awaiting exists in many denominational thoughts and ideologies all across the world, in Judaism, in, Christianity. And this has made a dialogue, established a beautiful dialogue between the Shia Islam, I mean, Isna Shari Shia Islam, 12 Shias, and the other ones. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Brother Ali Alevian, for your presence
Thanks.
In the program. Viewpoints and analysis on the speeches of the leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, regarding the true the responsibilities of the waiters or the followers of Imam al-Mahdi. It was very kind of you.
Thanks, sir.
We express again our congratulations on the blessed and auspicious birthday anniversary of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. This was Viewpoints you're listening to. You can visit the website of our radio at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam. Also our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Can I find you, my master, in the noon? When you're not here, I feel so lost, I feel alone. Calling your name with a broken heart, come to my So many nights, so many days for you, my friend. I know, my master, that I have many times strayed. I forgot you, I have hurt you.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and here is a famous statement to reflect upon regarding the pride of place amongst women of the Prophet's virtuous daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, as narrated by her great-great-grandson, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him. Fatima was called Muhaddasa because the angels descended from heaven and called her, as they called Mary, mother of Jesus, and said, O Fatima, Allah hath chosen you above the women of all nations.
Felicitations at the beginning of a new Iranian year, Nowruz. Congratulations to everyone at the start of spring and revival of nature.
Saudi Arabia, located between the Red Sea and the Persian Gulf. The discovery of oil in 1938 under the Arabian sands was a godsend that turned the desert kingdom into a modern, affluent state. Yet in recent years, with the emergence of industries based on renewable resources and wild oscillations in the value of oil, the future of oil as black gold, as well as the future of the world's largest oil exporter, have been thrown into question. Therefore, the young princes of Saudi Arabia, who hope to rule over the country for decades to come, have a strong, urgent sense of vocation to wean the kingdom off oil revenues before it is too late. But the mission, dubbed Vision 2030, has turned out to be an uphill battle, and the Saudis have to fight on various fronts.
الحادث اللي حدث مؤلم جدا لجميع السعوديين.
While the coronavirus pandemic and ensuing low prices have hit the Saudi kingdom's economy hard as unexpected crises, the Saudis have realized that they can no longer rely on oil. Once the supplier of nearly 30% of the global oil market, the kingdom is now providing the market with just 12%. But the main question is what the Saudis have for relying on except for oil. The immediate answer is tourism. As one of the pillars of Vision 2030, tourism is hoped to draw 100 million visitors a year to Saudi Arabia by the end of the decade. The number of visitors was about 15 million in 2018, so De Gaulle seems to be too ambitious. Meanwhile, the severity of the pandemic has caused many countries depending on tourism to reconsider their main sources of income. Over the last year, the kingdom lost a huge amount of money to the pandemic, as it had to restrict the annual Hajj to mere 1,000 domestic pilgrims.
I think that's simply delusional. Several reasons. First of all, the last place you want to go to on the planet when we're experiencing global warming is a place which was hot without it. The idea that people would want to go to Saudi Arabia voluntarily is, I think, absurd. Unless they could offer something which is just ludicrously unlike what Saudi Arabia currently is. And in general, tourism may never recover after COVID. We've already seen it decimated by the impact of the virus on international travel. And with that combined with global warming, there may be no real tourism industry globally at all by 2030. So the thought that Saudi Arabia thinks it can have a booming economy courtesy of tourism there, I think is probably even more delusional than thinking they can get themselves off oil successfully by 2030 as well.
Apart from the pandemic, Saudi Arabia has to gain a more benign reputation before being able to attract visitors from across the world. A country where women are still mistreated as the weaker sex, children are executed, and activists and journalists are behind bars or killed, will have a difficult job to attract millions of tourists.
Saudi Arabia's record on human rights is appalling, and this is something which they could get away with when they had enormous wealth from oil. It's one reason Donald Trump turned up there to salivate at the prospect of trade deals with Saudi Arabia. But when the oil price collapses, you simply can't get away with things like arranging extrajudicial assassinations, with putting people in jail, the women in jail because they campaigned for the right to drive automobiles. All this sort of stuff you can paper over with large amounts of money. If the money's not there anymore, then that's what stands out rather than the cash flow.
Meanwhile, the Saudi kingdom is under pressure to create enough jobs for its young population. Over the past three decades, the kingdom's population has doubled. Almost two-thirds of it are under 30, and most of them are unemployed university graduates. According to Vision 2030, the kingdom needs to create 400,000 new jobs each year. That's going to happen under the Saudization plan, meaning to expel expat employees. But experts say it's neither financially nor technically feasible. On the one hand, the kingdom has to pay higher wages to local workers in comparison to workers hailing from poor Asian and African countries, which puts a further burden on the already failing economy. On the other hand, Saudi Arabia still needs high-level technicians coming from abroad, as its younger generation is not skillful enough to run the vital parts of the industry.
Well, I haven't been to Saudi Arabia, but I have been to other countries in the Middle East where the vast majority of the labor were expats, often from other Arabian countries, working in those countries for high wages compared to their home country, but of course far less than the wages that Saudis themselves would be willing to work for, or nationals of wealthy oil Arabian countries would be willing to work for. So the very thought that people who are currently living effectively on largesse from the surplus generated from the oil revenue would be willing to work at wages that are far below the level of living they're currently getting just strikes me as laughable. And I can see quite strong revolts by the youth of Saudi Arabia if they find this is the fate they face.
At the same time, the standards of living are declining in the kingdom. To the dismay of Saudi citizens, VAT, or value-added tax, was introduced for the first time in 2018 and trebled in 2020. To worsen the situation for the citizens, Riyadh has reduced fuel subsidies and scrapped a cost of living allowance. Vehicle sales over the past 5 years can serve as a barometer of tumbling standards of living in Saudi Arabia. A report by the World Bank in 2020 shows 800,000 cars were sold in 2015, 400,000 in 2018, and 300,000 in 2020. The alarm was sounded for the Saudi economy in 2014 when the state spending and royal extravagance outpaced revenues, and therefore the Saudis were forced to turn to the international markets. It is estimated that by the end of 2021, the kingdom's debts will add up to 50% of its GDP.
Generally speaking, it's Saudi Arabia. If any country on the planet was dependent upon the oil age, it was Saudi Arabia. And with the oil age ending quite possibly this next couple of years, then so is its economic fortune. It reminds me to some extent of Nauru, which became a wealthy country in the Pacific Islands by exporting superphosphate, which tried to ensure for the future by building up financial reserves from those superphosphate exports. But the superphosphate finally ran out, and the reserves were largely wiped out by a financial crisis with some bad investments, and now it's an impoverished nation in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Saudi Arabia may be a much larger impoverished nation in the middle of the Middle East, and that's not a recipe for anybody's happiness anywhere on the planet.
The Saudi faltering economy is mirrored in the unfinished Kingdom Tower, known also as the Jeddah Tower. Initiated by Prince Al-Walid bin Talal's Kingdom Holdings, the construction of the tower began in 2013 and was expected to be completed by 2020. But so far, only a quarter of the tower has been built. The huge, uncompleted building looming over Jeddah is the embarrassing embodiment of an economy which has seen better days and has to keep tight control over the purse strings in the coming years.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's Special for You, we present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of today's special, Salaamu Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special on the commemoration of Nowruz. That's the Iranian New Year. Today's Sunday is the 7th of Shaban, 1442, of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 1st of Farvardin, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 21st of March, 2021, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran and we listen to chapter Al-Fatiha.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
الحمد لله رب العالمين.
All praise is due to Allah, Lord of the worlds.
الرحمن الرحيم.
The entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
مالك يوم الدين.
Sovereign of the day of recompense.
إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين.
It is you we worship and you we ask for help.
اهدنا الصراط المستقيم.
Guide us to the straight path.
صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
The path of those upon whom you have bestowed favor, not of those who have evoked your anger or of those who are astray.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It is narrated that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, has said, "By the one in whose hand is my soul, Allah has not sent down a similar surah to this surah, Al-Fatiha. Neither in the Torah, nor the Gospel, nor in the Psalm, nor even in the Quran, and it is Ummul Kitab, which means that it is the basis and origin of all excellence." In fact, besides referring to the resurrection day, this surah presents facts concerning the unity of the divine essence. Unity of attributes, unity of divine acts, and unity of worship. It is the essence of the whole meaning of the Quran. Nowruz, a celebration for unification. One day of the 21st of March, at exactly the same moment all around the world, Nowruz happens. However, Nowruz is not just a moment, as it is not just a celebration. Nowruz stands high in the culture, belief, and mindset of millions of people, mostly living in the Iranian plateau. For thousands of years, it is nowadays celebrated worldwide and by many people with different ethnicities. Nowruz is a single tradition that has survived wars, invasions, changes of governments and religions, and above all time, the customs and traditions may vary in different countries, but the main parts and what it stands for and what it means remains the same. The March equinox, or better to say Nowruz, that means the new day in word for word translation, is a traditional celebration promising hope and a better future to millions of people for centuries. Just as old as Nowruz is, its survival is tied to legends, myths, and history, and in the land of poetry and storytelling, this too has a lot of stories to tell. Again, accept our congratulations on New Year. New day, new year, Nowruz. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about Nowruz. Nowruz has been regarded as an oriental feast. And in this regard, we find that, in fact, Nowruz has been turned into a symbol. I mean, a symbol of innovation, a symbol of rebirth, a symbol of youth, and a symbol of being always active. And because Nowruz is celebrated on the first day of the month of the season, spring, and the first season of the year of the Persian year is Farvardin. Farvardin starts on the first day of spring, and the first day of spring or the first day of Farvardin is regarded as Nowruz or Eid Nowruz, so the Nowruz feast. Now we find that, I mean, there are some metaphorical meanings why Persians and Iranians have come to celebrate the beginning of spring as the beginning of the new year. This is regarded as a virtue for the Persian and Iranian culture. And this is rather a national feast, a national celebration, rather than a purely religious celebration. However, in the Islamic teachings and Islamic literature, derived from the hadiths and the practices of the infallible imams, so we find that Nowruz has been certified as a good day for beginning, beginning the new year. And we find that there are many, many prayers to be recited on the day of Nowruz. Hence, Nowruz has become for Iranians and for Persians something more than just a national or a territorial, beginning of the new year.
O Allah, the new year has begun. You are the eternal master. I ask you to make available to me its good and benefits, which are in it. I seek refuge with you from its evil and the disadvantages which are in it. I request you to let me procure the provisions I need and discharge the activities I take up in this year.
Nowruz Trends in Islam, the emergence of Islam and its peaceful dealing with other religious beliefs and rituals, including ceremonies and rituals of the Iranian people, resulted in Nowruz to remain untouched. It was only due to the gradual conversion of Iranians to Islam that the scale of these celebrations was reduced. Over the time, when some customs and traditions would be contrary to the past beliefs, Iranians tried to rediscover their agents, characters, and symbols through Islamic characters. In other words, they mix their Iranian traditions with their Islamic beliefs. Islamic traditions associate Nowruz with the day when Angel Gabriel appeared to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, the day of Qadir, and the day of reemergence of the Lord of our time, Imam Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Congratulations on this great day's Nowruz. Nowruz customs. Let's learn more about Nowruz customs, the special moment of Nowruz and New Year. Dear friends, one of the most special and significant characteristics of Nowruz is that it happens at the same moment all around the world. At the exact second of the March equinox, which is calculated carefully, people who celebrate Nowruz have already gathered around the Haft scene and celebrate together and welcome Nowruz, a new year. A poem by the great poet Hafez, the great Iranian poet who is known to be some kind of an oracle, is read by Iranians. The elders of the families present the youngsters with money as a blessing for the upcoming year. This Nowruz tradition, which is known as Eid, is really looked forward to and loved by children.
Nowruz is not simply a source of honor for those who celebrate it, but an occasion for the congregation and solidarity of all the peace-loving nations around the world. To welcome the new year, Iranian families go on a set of ceremonial duties. It all begins with an annual spring cleaning of their homes. Setting the half-seen table is also a quintessential part of the New Year celebrations. The half-seen table is named so because there are seven items on this table, whose names start with the Persian letter seen. These items represent concepts all related to health and happiness. During Nowruz, Iranians meet members of their families. In such meetings, they entertain each other with open arms and delicious traditional cuisine and refreshments. The senior members of the family give the younger members cash presents for the new year, which are kept as a token of blessing and well-being.
Dear brothers and sisters, in Iran, we are in Nowruz time, the new year, the celebration of New Year. So every day, be with us, be with today's special from IRIB English Radio. Till another episode of today's special, Fi Amanillah.
يا مدبر الليل والنهار يا محول الحول والأحوال حول حالنا
حول حالنا
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.